Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this glorious day which you have given us, Lord. Thank you for this moment that we enjoy as a people of God. We come together on this first day of the week to worship your name. We thank you, God, that you have redeemed us. You have glorified yourself in our life through Jesus Christ. We exist, O Lord, to worship you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the longing you place in your people for your truth. We look to your scriptures, O Lord. We pray ears to hear your word. Transform our minds into thinking biblically. Protect us from distractions and anything or anyone who may want to hinder your message. Bless this time for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Bless your people, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome once again. We gather for this special occasion to worship our King Jesus Christ. And as we begin the sermon, I invite you to look to the sermon notes. They are in your handout. And turn to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be reading from verses 4 through 7. This morning, we keep in mind our Pastor Paul and Donna. They are away. They are celebrating 32 years of marriage. Amen. We can see evidences of grace in their lives, in their marriage. What an example they set for us. And in their children, all 9 of them, right? Amen. Pastor Paul jokingly said to me the other day that he's excited because he's almost empty nesting. He only has 4 left at home. I think, well, I have 2, and boy, that seems like enough. Thank God for the grace he has given to our pastor and Donna. Thank you, worship team, for worshiping our Lord this morning, leading us in this. It was precious. And thank you, everybody, for coming. This is our 5th month adjusting to the COVID pandemic. We are outdoors once again in this humidity. But thank God, right? We prevail. We press on because there is a higher calling that we have, and that is to worship our King Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm going to read from Philippians 4. I invite you to follow along with me, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our sermon topic this morning is prayer. Certainly, we're living in challenging times that has drawn us to pray even more fervently, right? We pray for all that's happening in our culture, what's happening with the pandemic, how this is impacting every part of our lives. So we pray for the peace of God to guard our hearts and our minds, that we not succumb to the fears of this world. We pray for God's wisdom on how we navigate the church, how we navigate our jobs. Many have been impacted. How we navigate the changes in our families, with schools now being all pretty much bound to your homes. We pray for the impact of the sickness of the COVID-19 on the health and safety of our people. We also pray for our pastor, right, that the Lord continue to guide him and lead him through how he should navigate this church. We pray for our governor. Yes, indeed. We are to pray for those in authority. Pray that the Lord do and accomplish all of his will and purposes through Governor Newsom. We pray for our local leaders, those who are governing in this county, our mayor, school districts. And we pray for unity in the body of Christ. We pray that the enemy not use this as a time to divide the body of Christ by how we respond to the COVID. Already there's a lot of division among believers as to what the response should be and how the church should react to the ordinances by the government. So there's a lot to pray for. There's much that we need to seek the Lord about. We need to trust and depend on his guidance in prayer. And unfortunately, this is something that is so important that you can just tell by the evidence of how many books and planners and programs and devotionals are there devoted to prayer. But that's also an evidence as to why is it that we struggle to pray. If we were honest for a second, all of us, I think, could admit that perhaps our prayer life is not as God intends. All of us at some point struggle to make it a discipline, a principle, a part of our lifestyle to be in prayer. And so it is essential for us to pray. The pattern of prayer for many is almost compared to what they see in gym memberships at the beginning of the year, where after New Year's resolutions, the gym memberships spike. They increase because everybody wants to get in shape. By the third week in January, attendance starts to fall. Come February, people are going sporadically, and by March, a lot of people have given up going altogether. Unfortunately, this is also how a lot of Christians approach prayer. We make it a purpose and a resolve to pray every day, to pray at this time, and to pray for this long and for these purposes. But over time, we realize that all of our best efforts fall short of how we should be praying. I invite you today to consider what the scripture says about praying and about how significant this is. For the Christian, praying is essential. In fact, a Christian that is not in prayer is a contradiction, biblically speaking. So this is a serious matter, and my purpose this morning is to lift our mind and lift our hearts up to what the Word of God says about this very important topic. Because at the heart of the matter, the core of our problem to pray is not based on our ability to remain faithful to a plan. It is based on our perception and our reality of who God is and what He has done for our life. So the purpose of this theme of prayer, it is broad, but I will summarize it in two basic points. The scope of this message is to pray with an attitude of gratitude. And the second part of this message will also focus on to pray with the confidence that our Lord hears our prayers and gives us peace. Charles Spurgeon referred to prayer as a luxury from heaven that we can enjoy here on earth. And in fact, that is what it is. When we pray, we are speaking to our Creator, the Almighty God. We have an audience with the King of the universe, who controls all things in His providence, who is sovereign, who loves and cares about us more than we will ever know this side of heaven. With this understanding, it baffles us why we should struggle to come before our King. Who else is more interesting or more pleasing or more desirable than our Lord God and King? I challenge us this morning to think biblically on this topic of prayer, and to understand what God is doing in this time when we come to Him in our knees and in all times that we pray. Philippians 4. I want to start with this point that explains that if we struggle to pray, it's probably because we have a low view of God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. And I speak to myself as well. As I prepared this message, I realized that in my life, I have fallen short of where I should be in my prayer life. So what I say to you, believe me, it has already wrought conviction and exhortation in my life. So I pray this does the same for your life. Philippians 4:4 begins with calling the believer to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoicing in the Lord, as John MacArthur writes in his commentary on Philippians, in the Lord signifies this is the sphere in which the believer's joy exists. This is a sphere unrelated to circumstances. This is based on the unchanging relationship we have with our sovereign Lord. You see, the Christian joy is more than an emotion. It's a spiritual condition. It's a mindset where we understand the reality as God has declared. This joy declares God's grace. And that's the first point of your note, is God's grace. Because God alone can regenerate us spiritually. We were dead in our sins. habitual sinners with no hope, tossed to and fro by the philosophies and the pressures of this life. We were condemned to a life of sorrow and pain and an eternity in hell except for the grace of God. But now in Christ, something miraculous has happened. God has brought us from death to life in Christ Jesus. Where there was sorrow and hopelessness, God has given us joy and hope with his truth. We have been transformed into the image of Christ. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit. We have been made complete. And that changes everything. Now in Christ, forgiven, justified, sanctified, redeemed children of God. You see, God is glorified through the joy in his people. Your life speaks to the transforming power of God's grace. The joy is how you are as a Christian are distinguished from this world. It points to a Savior. It points to a difference maker, the only one who gives life. This is why Paul doubles down emphatically when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Interestingly, this letter written by the Apostle Paul was written to a church in Philippi during the time about 60 to 62 AD. Interesting because in this time, Paul was writing from a prison cell in Rome. And Paul goes on to explain what it means to be a disciple of Christ and how we share in his sufferings. But yet the theme of this letter to the Philippians is rejoice. And that speaks comfort to us today, is that no matter what is happening in our life, whatever's happening in our culture, we know that we belong to another citizenship. We are not of this world. We can rejoice knowing that our joy is secured in our Lord. The other observation to speak on this verse is that God desires that you as a Christian live in his joy. It's on your notes 1B. Because God's love and grace for his children is seen in his intention for you. God intends good for you, the believer. God desires that although we walk through this valley of shadow of death, we are not going to fear no evil because he is with us. We can have joy in any circumstance. I love the old gospel song that is titled, "He Put Laughter in My Soul," because beyond saving us, God gave us joy. And the lyrics go something like this: "It would have been enough if he brought love into my life. It would have been enough if he brought peace. It would have been enough if he forgave all my sins. But he put laughter in my soul." And I hope this is your state today, that in your soul there is a bubbling, a joy and excitement to know that you belong to God, that we come to morning worship service with an excitement because we're going to collectively gather as a people of God to worship our King. We come in humility and in reverence and in love and devotion to our Heavenly Father. I pray that this morning, this is your condition as a believer, that Christianity hasn't become a routine, a duty, a checklist on Sunday morning to get up and do, because that is not the point of this at all. We have a relationship with the living God, a God who is real and personal to every believer, a God who has saved us from the depths of sin and out of desperation to now be called his friends. Oh, I pray that this joy is real in your life. We have to have a biblical understanding of the grace God makes available to us. This mindset testifies of the work of Christ in your life, and that's point 1C, that a gentle spirit bears testimony to Jesus Christ. You see, because when we are saved, the Holy Spirit is transforming us. Every day we die more and more to ourselves so that we can live more and more in the character of Jesus Christ. Because after all, that's what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower, to learn from our teacher and to be like him. This speaks volumes in our culture that is marked by division, by hatred, by hostility, by violence. We see it, and we're not immune to it. But as a people of God, we stand in stark contrast as salt and light in this dark age. This is why we are called to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Philippians 4:5 says, let your reasonable be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is present. The Lord is here. Wherever you are, know that God is there. This speaks to a person who is content, those who show the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. This joy, this peace, this gentle spirit. We are content. We are at ease. We are not shaken. We are not going to fail or fall based on the fears of this world. But we are graciously sustained by God's mercy and grace. We are patient people. This is the person who trusts in the Lord, a person who understands that God is in control. This understanding is a solution to prayerlessness. If you are struggling in prayer, I encourage you to meditate on what we have just heard and come before God on your knees and say, Lord, I need to understand this at a deeper level, in a level where my belief and my faith is based on your truth, not on my emotions, not on my circumstances. The struggle to pray isn't due to a lack of resources or books on the subject or planners. We struggle to pray when we are not seeing a biblical perspective of who God is, and we don't live in the fullness of God's joy as he intends. We struggle to pray when we're not reasonable. As a result, those around us have a difficult time seeing Christ in our lives when we do not reflect his character. Instead, we're more focused on our circumstances and unable to understand how we're going to overcome our problems, and this creates anxiety. The Apostle Paul understood that in our frailty, the believer will be tempted to succumb to fear. This is why he exhorts the church to rejoice and instructs us to pray. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I want to expand a little bit on this topic of anxiety. It's a big word in our culture. There's a lot of medical professions dedicated just to address this issue. This is a symptom. And when we talk about anxiety, when we talk about depression, did you know it's not a medical test that they do to assess this? There's no blood work that they do to say, oh, here's the depression. Here I see the anxiety in your life. It's based on a series of questions, and based on how we respond, a professional can diagnose if we are suffering from depression. It's a spiritual condition that may affect our body, but it doesn't stem from our body unless there is some chemical imbalance, but for the most part, it is a spiritual condition. It is a mindset where we are overwhelmed with our problems and circumstances that we have no answer to. We feel the threat, we feel the danger, and we feel helpless. And this causes great stress on our life. Anxiety wars against your mind. The mind is where the spiritual battles are fought. As Christians, we either believe God's word, that God is in control, and that all things will work together for good, as we read in Romans 8, or we believe our perception of reality, which is skewed by our imperfect mind and our limited understanding. Temptation yields to a fear, and this is universal, letter 2A. All of us experience fear at one time or another, and fear in and of itself is not a bad thing. Fear actually is a godly or ordained feeling that we experience to warn us that there's a danger, that an alarm system goes off that says we need to address this. There are many things that come against us that will make you fearful, that will make you anxious, because we live in a world that is suffering the effects of sin. None of us are immune to the sickness of this world or the suffering or the pain, disappointments, heartaches. rejection, neglect, strife, stress, and death. We all relate to these words. They're strong because they affect us in a way that hurts. So none of us are immune to this, and this is why we need to look to the Word of God for His remedy. And even our Lord Jesus Christ experiences this sense of anxiety. If we remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord is praying right before the crucifixion, He is in agony. He is sweating as if great drops of blood. But what is He doing? He's showing us what He does in these moments of anxiety. He is praying to His Father. And He is telling God, Lord, if there's another way, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. You see, there's a release. There is a peace. There is a comfort that comes when we can understand that God is in control of our life. When even in these moments of anguish, of pain, of suffering, of all these afflictions of life, we can come to God and He comforts us and we can say, yes, Lord, be it done according to Your will. Because we know that His hand is greater than our hand. And His truth will stand no matter what happens in this world. The stress experienced in His humanity, Christ calls out to God and He demonstrates how we should address this. We should pray to our God. But the problem in our life arises when we don't address these afflictions, this anxiety, biblically. When we don't pray. When we're trying to survive them in our own abilities, in our own understanding, in our own strength. That is when anxiety overcomes and overwhelms us. And as such, as Christians, we live in this kind of bondage, spiritually speaking. To be, it says, anxiety derives from the loss of confidence. Confidence in our God and putting confidence in ourselves and recognizing that we lack. We are not sufficient. We fall short. This is a problem. We are woefully inadequate to live a godly life in our own strength. If we are not continuously yielding to the Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us, to guide us in our life, we are going to run into a lot of unnecessary hardship. And Paul is encouraging us, no, in all your anxiety, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, call on our Lord. The effects, 2D says, the degree of anxiety steals joy and hinders a godly witness. And it's bad that if we don't address anxiety personally, but the worst part of it all is that we hinder our testimony to the glory of Christ. And that should be our biggest concern. You see, because our purpose for living, our reason for existence, is to glorify our King. I heard an illustration of the Japanese business model back in the 80s. And I went to school, business school in the 90s, so it was a big thing to study the Japanese business systems and models and philosophies. And the contrast is that in Japan, they had these quality circles where everybody had input, and they not only had a 5-year business plan or a 10-year business plan, but as a company, as a business, they had a 100-year business plan. Where are they going to be for the next century? And the question was asked of R.C. Sproul, what is the big picture of Christianity? And R.C. reflected on the reformers that narrowed it down and said, our big picture as Christians, our reason for existence is to glorify Jesus Christ. If we do not handle our anxiety and our pressures and don't testify to the glory of Christ, we are neglecting the very reason we exist. And for that reason alone, we should be motivated to come before God and pray. Pray that the Lord be glorified in our lives. the Apostle Paul left no misunderstanding as to what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. He mentioned that in this life, in our walk with Paul, with Christ, we would have trouble. In fact, Jesus Christ said that himself, that in this life you will have trouble. You know what that means. It's problems. You will have obstacles. You will have challenges. Life will not be a bed of roses. You will have issues in your life, and this is normal. For example, in his discourse in Philippians, by the way, Philippians is a letter that speaks about affliction, and yet it speaks about how Christ is glorified even in our afflictions. So he lays out the foundation of understanding what it means to be a follower of Christ. For example, Paul starts the letter by defining himself and Timothy as willing and loyal slaves of Jesus Christ. That's in Philippians 1:1. So this sets the expectation that as a slave of Christ, it's not about what we want, but it is about what God wants in our life. He also speaks about his imprisonment. He says that his imprisonment was for the good of the church as it emboldened them to preach the gospel. That's chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. So this was to no particular advantage to Paul to be imprisoned, but he saw the greater work God was doing through his suffering. The church was emboldened to preach the gospel. I don't know about you, but since this whole COVID struggle between the tensions of the government regulating and the church responding, I have been emboldened to stand firm. I have been emboldened to preach with more confidence, knowing that, hey, we're in a spiritual battle. This is a wake-up call. And like Paul is admonishing us, we should have this mindset that, yeah, in this life we will have affliction, but this should also know, we should know that in this battle we have victory in Christ. Come what may, even in serving Christ, even if it meant death, Paul rejoiced. In Philippians 1:20 it says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And he goes on to say these famous verses that we all know, verses 21 and 22 of chapter 1. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. You see, Paul had this mindset that his life was going to be lived for Christ, and if he died, that's just the gain for him. He will be with his Lord. He had this eternal perspective. And as Christians, that is what the Lord calls us to have, is an eternal perspective. We're just passing through this life. If the Lord graces us to live to be 80, 90, 100 years, well, we say that's a good long life. But what is that in contrast to an eternity in glory? No matter what happens in this world, we know that our lives are secure in God's hands and that we have an eternity with him in heaven. So let this life do what it wants. We know that we're going to get through it. This is the mindset Paul wanted us to have, that serving Christ in this world would involve suffering. In fact, Paul says we shouldn't even complain about the issues that we face. In Philippians 2:14, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. He talks about Epaphroditus, a brother who was returning back to the church of Philippi, who nearly died in the service of Christ. Paul writes in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, that he counts everything that he was about before Christ as loss compared to the desire to know Christ and to share in his suffering. To become like him in death, meaning that if Paul was to die, he wants it to be for the purposes of God's kingdom. Boy, I tell you, this is not radical. This is Christianity. And if we have this mindset, we are not radicals. We are not fanatics. We are disciples of Christ. But I know this is a sharp contrast to what we hear as the gospel today in our culture. You see, the gospel today in our culture soft pedals what the reality is to be a disciple. It's about our comfort. It's about the promises of God and victory in this life. It's only about what we desire and how God will meet those needs. And in God's grace, he does bless us and help us in all these areas. But the reality is that as Christians, we have to know that our life, our existence does not belong to us. It is about Jesus Christ. And with this mindset, I can assure us that we will be more devoted to pray. He invites us to take comfort in him, and he is not cold or callous to your needs. He knows what you need before you even ask him. He says you have confidence to go before him as Abba, Father, meaning he is daddy to you. When I think of a daddy, it's different from a father, right? A father, anybody can be a father biologically. But a daddy is one who loves, who protects, who provides, who spends time with, to get to know, who has a relationship of intimacy with his children. This is the relationship God invites us to have with him, Abba, Father. In fact, in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, he gives us this invitation to rid ourselves from these burdens. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Did you hear that? God cares for you. Even if you're out here in this humidity, he knows. He's concerned. He loves you. He cares. Faith in God is not the absence of fear, people. It is confidence that God causes us to press on in spite of our circumstances. He relieves us by giving us his joy. Which leads us to number 3 on your notes. Prayer is the means for sanctification. Prayer is enabled by God. The triune God has made it possible for us to pray. We have communion to our Heavenly Father through prayer. Access to God, speak to him. When I was a student, I struggled in some classes, and it was nice to have access to the professor who would be able to sit with me and kind of see where I'm struggling and give me answers and help me out. In life, we have the teacher of all teachers. We have our Lord who we can come to, and he will help. Is there anyone more capable, more caring for us than God? Number 2 is Christ gave us access to God. In Hebrews 10, 19 and 21, this is what makes it possible for us to enjoy a relationship with God. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, verse 21, and since we have this great priest over the house of God, Christ is making intercession for you. You see, it is Jesus Christ who is praying for you that will sustain you. If you remember when Jesus was speaking to Peter, and he lets Peter know, Peter, you're going to fail me. But Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, so that when you return, you may strengthen your brethren. The reason why Peter came to repentance and became the apostle is because Jesus Christ sustained him. Jesus Christ is sustaining you. He is praying for you today. Not only that, but we come to prayer in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Not only is Christ Jesus praying for you, but the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf. When you have no words, when you don't know how to pray, it is the Holy Spirit who is interceding for you before the Father. And it is a perfect prayer God answers, because it is according to the will of God. The other thing to note is that prayer is a commandment. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As believers, you are commanded by God to pray privately and to pray corporately. Thank God for this church. We have 2 prayer services during the week on Wednesdays. One at 7 a.m. We can gather and pray as a group. And the other one is Wednesday evening at 6:30 in Spanish. we are gathered for prayer. So I encourage you, if you are not already praying as a church, come and join us. It is a time of blessing. In your flocks, you will also experience that great joy to pray together as a family of God. Neglecting prayer, therefore, is a sin. It's a sin of omission. You see, it's not only a sin to do something wrong, but it's also a sin when you don't do what you should do based on what God has commanded for your life. And God has commanded that we should pray without ceasing. And the other thing to note is that we need to be taught how to pray. Prayer is a language that we speak to God with, and we're not that good at it in this side of heaven. And this is why the disciples of Christ asked him, hey, Jesus, John taught his disciples how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And Jesus did. And in his model of the Lord's Prayer, he goes on and explains that it is dependence on God, it is adoration, it is confession, it is intercession and supplication, it is thanksgiving. And in the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians, he only focuses on the supplication and the thanksgiving. Because he's not giving a discourse on prayer, he's just reminding them that when they pray, have this attitude. And that leads to the point that I was trying to make in my service, is that pray with an attitude of gratitude. Gratitude to God. You see, God has done everything for us. And no matter what happens in this world, when we see it in perspective, we can be grateful that today we are gathered here on this beautiful day in Camarillo, and that we know that no matter what happens, God will sustain us. And because of that, we may take it for granted that we were blessed. And because of that, we may not be grateful. But let me assure you that we are living in a part of history in the Christian church that is rare, because most of church history has been marked with persecution. And even today, many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are suffering for the name of Christ. Let us not forget that. And so let us be grateful to God and come to him in prayer. I have to admit one thing. If I could ask my son, could you bring me my bulletin, please? There's something here I wanted to point out. Sorry for this interruption, but I just realized I don't have it in my notebook here. What I wanted to mention here is that I have a testimony that maybe some of you know, but prior to me having a biblical understanding of prayer, I came from a theological bent that understood prayer as negotiating with God, meaning that if I wanted God to act in a certain way, I can pray in a certain way in which he would have to respond. And obviously this was not a biblical perspective, because God is sovereign. When we pray, we are not negotiating with God. We are not causing God to change his mind. We are aligning ourselves with what God is doing in our life. We are aligning ourselves to what the will of God is, and dying to ourselves and being grateful in this action. And saying, God, it's not about what I want, but what is your purpose in my life? Instead of praying for the solution of how to get out of my circumstance, Lord, teach me how to glorify the name of Christ in my suffering. And I know this brand of preaching and what the Word of God says is not very popular in our culture today, but it is a reality for the Christian. Why? Is it because God is indifferent to us? No, on the contrary. God wants us to understand that he has a greater blessing for us than anything the comforts of this world can give us. In our spirit, in our hearts, we have a joy that is unchanging, because it is based on the work of Christ. And we are secure with our names written in the book of life that God will never blot out. We have a home in heaven for all eternity. We will rejoice with the saints of all ages. We will glorify God without the presence of sin in a world that is governed by his reign. My friends, let me tell you that praying biblically provides a peace of God that this world can never match. We pray according to God's will. We pray in holiness because sin hinders our prayers as well. I can assure you that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eve and the Eden, they were hiding from God because they were in sin. When we think about the parable Jesus shared about the prodigal son, what did he do? He took his inheritance and he went far away to another country. Why? So that his father wouldn't see what he's doing. If sin has hindered our prayer life, I can understand why we wouldn't want to go to our Father when we're living in disobedience to Him. But take this as a warning. God sees anyway. He knows, and He calls us, come and repent. I want to reconcile with you. I want to make it well. We pray for the glory of Christ in His name. The other thing I wanted to share about my testimony is that I would do this and I would teach this. Praying in the name of Jesus Christ was like a formula. It was the stamp that we put on our prayers that ensured that God was going to get it in heaven. And until I understood biblically that when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not meant to be the closing caption of a farewell letter or a formula to pray. It is actually in reverence and in honor to the name of Christ. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that our prayers are intended to glorify and honor Jesus Christ. And finally, Philippians 4:6 says to pray in gratitude. Understanding that we have a biblical assessment of our reality. God is good, and we have contentment. God will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. You're going to be okay. You're going to be all right. How does God respond? God blesses us through prayer. Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and minds. Is your heart at ease? Is your mind at rest? You need the peace of God. The peace of God is available to His people in prayer. The question also that I'm asked is, we as Reformed, as people who believe that God is sovereign, is why pray? If God knows all things, if He's in control of all things, what's the point of me praying? And the reason for that is that God is sovereignly in control of all things, yes, but God works through secondary causes. For example, God speaks to His church, but the means of which He speaks through His church is through a service like this. This is the secondary means, but it is God who is doing the work in your life this morning. You see, when you pray, it is God who is doing the work in your life, and His will, His purposes are being accomplished through the prayers of His church. What a beautiful thing it is that God invites us to participate in ministry with Him, to share in this joy of seeing the glory of Christ reflected in our lives through prayer. It is a privilege, it is an honor, it is our duty to pray. And with that, I want to close in prayer. So I want to invite you to take a moment to bow your heads and close your eyes, if you will. And let's consider the application to what we've just heard regarding prayer. The question this morning for us is anxiety robbing the fullness of joy and hindering a gentle spirit God desires for you? Let's take a self-assessment of our life. Is the joy of our salvation evident? Can others around us see it in us? This is why we exist. The other question this morning. Are you struggling to pray? If so, will you repent and begin a prayerful lifestyle? Thirdly, are we praying with gratitude? When we come to God, are we rejoicing of the fact of all he's done for us already? That even in our circumstances, even in our problems, we have a confidence, a joy that overrides whatever's happening. We are grateful for that. We don't come to him complaining because our expectations are not met. But we have a biblical perspective of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Being grateful to God. And finally, God grants peace to guard your heart and your mind in all circumstances. The peace that God is making available to us this morning cannot be bought, cannot be acquired anywhere else apart from him. The world cannot offer it. So the Lord invites us to come to him with thanksgiving. Come to him in prayer. Come to him with our supplications. I encourage you, turn to God in prayer, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us to pray, to have an attitude of thanksgiving, and to have the expectation that you do hear us, Lord, that you are faithful, that you are good, that you give us, in your grace, peace, a peace that this world cannot offer, a peace that makes us rest in you, that'll guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. We thank you, O God, and we love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.